Amen? Wow. What a wonderful, wonderful way to celebrate the greatest day, capping the greatest week in the history of the universe. And what a joy together with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, Jesus lives because the tomb is empty. Death has been defeated because Christ's grave is open. God is in control because His word is true. The devil's power is destroyed because God won. And historic faith can say Christ lives. But saving faith always says Christ lives in me. So this morning, if you are part of the saving faith group, which across America joins with the historic faith group, we differ because Christ lives in me. And this morning, I hope that you can confess that Jesus Christ not only is celebrated on Easter, Resurrection Morn, not only is remembered around the world in Passion Week, but He lives in me. That's the difference between historic faith, which makes America not a Muslim nation or not a Buddhist nation, but a Christian nation. It's just historic. I mean, it's kind of like ADBC. I mean, we're in, you know, we believe all that. But salvation is when He's in me and when He's in you. And I hope that you can confess that. I hope that you have cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, through Christ. I hope that you have confessed that you have broken God's law and that you are the sinner that Jesus died to save. See, salvation is not a group event. In church history, the country of Poland, modern-day Poland, became a part of the Holy Roman Empire when they sent missionaries out and they baptized millions of people. And they had these large, they would spray water out over crowds of thousands. It was a group event. Salvation isn't a group event. It's Jesus, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. And I hope that you've confessed that. If not, you can this morning because Jesus is here. He actually comes to every time His word is preached in His church and believers are present. He comes and He always holds His arms open wide so that you can see the welcome is there. Well, today we are celebrating Christ's resurrection. But what does Christ's resurrection imply to us today? And I want you, I know that every year, at Easter time, we're always challenged about something about Christ's resurrection. Well, this morning, I want you to consider one point. Exactly what does Christ's resurrection mean to me today, this week, going back to work, going back to school, going back to the whatever is going on in our country? What difference does the resurrection mean to me? What difference does it make in my life? If you open with me to John chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 11, and basically we're at the garden tomb on resurrection morn in John 20 and verse 11. And this morning, many of us are much like Mary as she is heading to the tomb on resurrection Sunday morning. All the memories of Jesus were flooding her mind. He loved her. He forgave her. He made her so many promises. But now Jesus seems so far away. After the cross, after His death, after His burial, Jesus just seemed so far away. And when Jesus seems distant, like Mary, we need to look at Him as the risen one. Mary needed to see Jesus. That's why she was the last one at the cross. That's why she was the first one at the tomb. Mary came needing Him, and now she was first to see the risen Christ. Because only He could strengthen her and meet her need. Now, just following along with your eyes, look at verse 11 onward. This isn't the main text we're going to look at this morning. This just introduces it. So you just follow along. It says in verse 11, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Verse 13. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid Him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And in that instant, you know, his voice, his presence, he was back and she saw him. Do you sometimes feel distant from the Lord like Mary did coming to the tomb? As we go through all the struggles of life, most of us seem to arrive at distant times. We're far from the quietness of seeing Jesus in the garden on resurrection morning like Mary. We slowly drift away from the gracious assurances Jesus offered to Mary. So much of Christ's ministry, if you remember, was always going to where his disciples were and reminding them of what he'd already said. That was what Jesus did for about 3.5 years. He went around and kept reminding the disciples. And from the manger to the cross, Jesus had been for 33 years in only one place at a time. And that's a thought I want you to think about this morning. What exactly did the resurrection accomplish? Now, I know that it was God's ratification of the new covenant. I know that Jesus had conquered death. I know that he stepped out of the tomb. But a lot of times we just leave it there. And we forget one simple thing, that up until Jesus rose on resurrection morning, Jesus, for 33 years, for 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, for 30 years of his personal life before he started in ministry, Jesus could only be in one place at one time. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, when you read the Gospels, have you thought about that? Jesus, because he emptied himself at his incarnation, limited himself, he was localized, and he operated in only one place at a time. Now, it's kind of hard to believe when you read the Gospels. I mean, for 3 years, Jesus awesomely served in the power of God. Wherever Jesus went, his presence made sure that death fled and diseases faded and despair melted. And any broken bodies that came into contact with Jesus got mended. And any ruined lives were repaired, and sightless eyes were restored, and empty ears were filled with sound. And those missing fingers had them return, and hungering lives were satisfied. That's what Jesus did. And everywhere he went, wherever he was, whenever he was there, his presence meant that death and disease and despair were no more. But Jesus did that in only one place at a time. Think of that. Crowds would come to him. Multitudes would flock to him. And no one was ever disappointed. He helped them all. But sometimes the crowds were so great that people were pressed out and had to resort to digging down through rooftops or climbing up into treetops or reaching down through the feet of the crowd just to grab the tassel of his robe. And all of this because he was just one person. And he was limited to being in one place at a time. But now I've said that so many times, I think you're catching it this morning, right? Jesus, prior to stepping out of the tomb on resurrection morn, was limited to being in one place at a time. And if you couldn't get to where he was, then you couldn't get whatever it was you needed from him. Amazing to think about. But as we step into the garden in John chapter 20 and verse 11 that surrounds the borrowed tomb on resurrection morning, something has wondrously changed. Jesus is no longer trapped by time and space to be in one place at a time. In fact, from John 20 and verse 18 onward, he seems to be everywhere at once. For the next 40 days, Jesus crisscrosses the tiny land of Israel from north to south. We find him on top of mountains, on back roads, inside locked rooms, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and everywhere else that anybody was looking for him. He just showed up. He walked through the walls. He walked through the doors. He showed up in the night. He was everywhere. He meets the grieving women at the tomb. He comforts the sorrowing Mary. He calms the frightened disciples inside a locked room without even opening the door. He shows up at dawn on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to restore Peter and confronts him, soaking wet, as he dragged ashore after swimming to see Jesus. He comes to a doubtful, trembling Thomas. He visits with every one of the 500 others who believed on him, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. And he does all that in an occupied country, crawling with spies, filled with soldiers, and with a whole army of religious leaders that were filled with hatred. And for 40 days after the empty tomb, Jesus was not even seen once by any unloving eyes. Do you ever think of that? No one else saw him. He came and went, and only those who loved him saw him. He was never touched by anything but loving hands. And he was in his presence available unstoppably everywhere. Now think about resurrection morning again. And think about the fact that the empty tomb meant something had changed. And what had changed was Christ's availability. Now, a lot of people say, oh, I wish I would have lived back then. I mean, I would have been able to see him. With 30,000 people crowded in front of you, unless you climbed a tree or got on your hands and knees, you probably wouldn't have. Because no one knew just where he was. They just kind of wandered around searching for him. But something changed. For 3.5 years, anyone who could find him could have any need met, any fear removed, any oppression lifted, any chain broken, any defilement cleansed away, but only if you could find him. Jesus solved all problems by his presence. Jesus came to people where they were and one by one transformed them, but only in one place at a time. And all that has changed. And this morning we celebrate that Jesus is now available anywhere and everywhere. That's what the resurrection is all about. That Jesus is no longer bound by time and space. He's not localized into that little postage stamp sized piece of ground called the land of Israel. He is now everywhere with anyone that seeks him. Jesus demonstrates something to us, and now I want you to turn to the end of the Bible, and that's where we're going to look at our text, Revelation chapter 1. Because Jesus gave a special lesson to someone. John, his beloved apostle, was now imprisoned. He was in a Roman penal colony. He was a laborer, and they were hoping he would die in the mines as he labored every day as an elderly man, probably in his 90s. He was the most feared prisoner of the Roman Empire. He was the leader of the way, the Christians. He was the last living apostle, and they had exiled him out on this island in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And there he was. And he often thought about Jesus, but he hadn't seen him for about 60 plus years. And John was out on that island and he knew his time was drawing near the end. And he was thinking about Jesus as he did every Sunday morning and every morning between, but especially on Sunday morning, on the Lord's Day, as he calls it in Revelation 1. He was in the Spirit and he was worshiping God and he was thinking about Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, in verse 9, Jesus Christ shows up to him. And what's amazing is Jesus, starting in verse 9 all the way through verse 18, shows John what it is he's doing today. He showed it to John 2,000 years ago. This is after the resurrection. This is after the ascension. And it's John seeing Jesus as he is right now and what it is exactly Jesus is doing right now. That's an amazing thing to think about in Revelation 1, starting in verse 9, because often we fail to understand the magnitude of what really happened. After the resurrection, Jesus wants us to know he could be available at any time with everyone in any place. And think of all Christ's power we see in the Gospels available everywhere and all the time. That was what God unleashed. And so in Revelation 1, verse 9, in the flawless record of the meeting that comes that John had, he sees Jesus And as he looks at him, he writes down exactly what he looked like. This is the only physical description of Jesus in the Bible. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, we have gazillions of children's books and we have movies, but we really don't know what he looks like until John saw him and described him from head to toe, from his eyes to his hair to his feet to his hands. And finally, we see Jesus, the risen Christ. Revelation 1, verses 9 through 18. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer. I, John, verse 9, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and death. Let's bow together for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for sending us a snapshot of the risen Christ. Thank you for reminding us in these seven descriptions of what Jesus is doing today. Not what he was doing 2,000 years ago, but what you, Lord Jesus, who are present here this morning, what you want to do in the life of anyone who will love and seek you, who will acknowledge their sinfulness and repentance and faith and turn to you, what you want to do in the lives of your believers today. I pray that we would never forget this resurrection morning. When you stepped out of the tomb, you became available to all of us, everywhere we might be, for all of our lives. O Lord, deeply impress our hearts with that reality this morning. We ask, by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, and for your glory, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, we do not have time to look at the fullness. Jesus Christ reveals himself in the book of Revelation. In fact, the whole title of this book is the Apocalypso Jesu Christu. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation is God opening the window and showing us Jesus Christ. This is just the introduction. The whole book of Revelation is Jesus Christ revealing himself, fulfilling the word of God, becoming all the fulfillment of the promises of God. But let me just quickly show you the seven different descriptions, at least, and we'll only get to see two of them this morning. But what did John see as he looked at Jesus Christ? John actually saw what Jesus was doing after the resurrection. And what he sees him doing in these verses is exactly what he was doing 60 years before when John walked around with him by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. What Jesus was basically saying is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday in the Bible, today in my life, and forever when I'm with him. See, he doesn't change. What did John see? Well, you might want to pencil these in your mind or even mark them in your Bible. But most of all, these are things we should hold tight to our hearts. But starting in verse 13, when John saw the risen Christ, the first thing Jesus does is he reminds us that he's human. See what it says in verse 13, one like a son of man. Jesus doesn't say, hey, I went to heaven. Now I'm all different. I'm unapproachable. I have become this way beyond anything you can even comprehend. No, I'm one like a son of man. Think about it. The Son of God became a son of man so that the sons of men could become sons of God. You see, God became man, and Jesus reminds us he forever is a son of man. Son of means characterized by. Jesus is 100% human, 100% divine, the only one like that. But Jesus, number one, reminds us that he's human. And that is because Jesus can feel my needs completely. Remember what it says in Hebrews? He can feel our temptations because he was tempted. Secondly, if you look at the end of verse 13, he has this robe and sash and white hair stuff. I mean, when you see that, it doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But immediately to John, he saw him as a priest. He's dressed just like a priest from the temple that had now been destroyed for 20 years. But John remembered those days when those priests came out clothed in this white with that special outfit on. He sees Jesus like that, and that reminds him that Jesus is praying for us, that Jesus prays for us constantly. Remember what the writer of Hebrews says? He ever lives to make intercession for us. We forget that. I mean, we worry that somebody forgot to pray for us. There's someone that never forgets to pray for us. Someone that prays for us all the time. Someone that prays for us knowing everything going on in our life, even the stuff we never really share. Jesus. So John was first reminding us that Jesus is human. And secondly, recording that Jesus is praying for us. Look at verse 14. At the middle, it says that he had eyes like a flame of fire. That was to remind us that Jesus is watching over us. He can truly see us where we are. Jesus can see me always. Now, I remember having little children that when they were at a certain age that they never quite wanted you to not see them because they kind of became aware of the bad people out there that might steal them. And so I can remember many times in many settings from Disney World to, you know, the Walmart where the little ones would go just so far and then they'd look back. And if they could see me, they'd smile because they knew I was watching them. And then they'd get busy and doing something. And all of a sudden they'd look around and as soon as they could catch sight, it was okay again. Did you know that Jesus wants us to know that we're never out of sight? He never loses us. That he never loses track of where we are, what we're going through, and what we're facing. Sometimes we forget that. Jesus is watching over us. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1 there. It says he had feet like fine brass to us. I mean, brass feet. Sounds like a stove or something, you know. I mean, what is going on here? It doesn't mean anything to us. But brass speaks of the fact of protection. It was the idea that they were having something that had been refined in the fire. And if you had your feet shodden with brass, I mean, you could walk over rocks and you could walk over pointed things. You could walk over anything. It wouldn't harm you. And it was this idea of military footwork, and he can protect us. Jesus can help me anytime. He is protecting us with those feet of fine brass. Right in the middle of verse 15, he had a voice like the sound of many waters. To John, who's out on Patmos, you could hear the waves for any part of the island. Those great storms that came up in the Aegean Sea. If you've ever stood next to a great waterfall, we were recently by Niagara, and I mean, Niagara Falls, the whole ground vibrates. You can hear it everywhere from great distances, the sound of many waters. And what Jesus is saying is my voice can be heard. And I want to comfort you. I want you to know that you can hear me, that my voice is a voice that can comfort you anywhere. And look at verse 16 in the middle. His face was shining like the sun in his strength. Jesus says, I'm offering myself to you. I want your worship. I am one that am so, I am like the focal point. I mean, when people come out of the dark, they look up and they see the sun and it just captivates them, that they're out of the darkness. Jesus says, I am one shining like the sun in all its glory. You've been taken out of the darkness, the prison house of your sin. I should be your focus, and I should be the one that you worship. Jesus offers himself to us. We can truly worship him everywhere. But I love, look at verse 17, right in the middle. Remember how John falls down like dead, and Jesus, as it says there, laid his hand on me. You know what Jesus says? I'm reaching out to you today. In fact, a great study in the Gospels is to see how much Jesus did by touch. You know, he could have just healed people. He could have just gone, be healed. You know what he did? He went up to lepers and touched them. He went up to dead people and he touched them. He went up to those who were blind and he put mud in their eyes. He put his fingers in the ears of the deaf. Jesus touched people because we need touch. And what Jesus said is, I'm reaching out to you. I want to touch you daily. Well, the first one, look back at verse 13. I'm only going to do two with you this morning. Jesus Christ's risen and glorified humanity. He is one like the Son of Man. That means Jesus can feel my needs completely. To show you what I mean, back up from Revelation to Hebrews. So just go back about six little books, little short ones, and go back to Hebrews. It's a big one. It's 13 chapters. And go to Hebrews chapter 2. It goes Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So just back up a few pages to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Because the book of Hebrews describes the 100% humanity of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in verse 14. And this is Jesus' humanity now in Revelation. He is risen, he is glorified, and he wants us to know that his humanity can feel our individual needs completely. And this is what the scriptures say in verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, keep going to chapter 4, two more chapters to the right, and look at chapter 4, verse 15. The whole book of Hebrews is saying Christ is supreme. He is better than everything else. He is the best. And look at chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. S-U-M means with in Greek. Patheo means to feel. With, to feel. Sympathy means you feel with someone. We don't have a high priest who cannot feel with our weakness. But look at the end of verse 15. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus says, I want you to know I can feel completely what you're going through. I'm made like you. I can feel your needs completely. I can truly have compassion on you. Now, quickly, a little Christology. Do you know what the most described emotion of Jesus was? It's the one word, compassion. Jesus, as he's described in the 89 chapters of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, most often, whenever there's a description of him, it doesn't say he was tall and dark and handsome. You know what it most often says? He was moved or filled or taken with compassion. Now, the word compassion is a very interesting word, and all of you have felt it, because the Greek word for compassion is the word splanchnoi. Now, splanchnoi literally means intestines. Now, you go, whoa, what intestines? Jesus' intestines for me? You know, that's great if I have colon cancer or something, but what is going on? No, have you ever been driving along and had a dad like I love to do? I always know where those little places in the road are. And if you speed up a little bit, the car goes, whoo, and comes right off just a little bit up on the springs, maybe a little bit off the ground if you're going a little too fast, and it goes, whoo, like that. And then it comes back down, and everyone has that feeling right here. Now, come on. How many of you have ever had your dad or somebody do that? Okay, you know what I mean. So you have experienced splanchnoi. You know what that means? It means that you feel something right here in your stomach. And it's that feeling that you get. Now, we can get that. It's also called a visceral response. We can get that when we are angry at something or when we're elated at something. We get that feeling right here in our stomach. Now, look what it says right here. Jesus was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And look what it says. He sympathizes. He feels with us. What does he feel with us? He feels compassion. Jesus Christ is literally moved. He is human. He has a human body. He is moved in his splanchnoi. He is moved in his innermost being for what we're going through. It says in Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. That's when the blind came to him and they said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. So what did he do? Did he do a clinical ophthalmological examination? No, he had compassion. He felt for them. He thought it must be horrible just scratching your way through life and feeling in the dark. And he reached out and he gave them their sight back. It says in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So what does Jesus do now? If Jesus, while he was on earth, was most characterized by having splanchnoi, by having compassion, what does he do now? Well, remember, when John saw Jesus in Revelation 1:13, he was in the midst of the seven lampstands. He was like the Son of Man. He saw Jesus with his church, with us as believers, his born-again saints. That means Jesus is here this morning, and he's here as the Son of Man. And Jesus is checking our hearts to see if we came to church cleaned up and prepared to seek him. He comes to see if we're spiritually cold or if we came with a fervent first love for him. But anyone during his earthly ministry that didn't feel like they were how they wanted to be, felt if they reached out to him, if they yelled to him, if they were blind and didn't know where he was and says, Jesus, Jesus, we're over here. We can't see you, but we're blind. Like, remember Bartimaeus and his buddy? They felt Jesus would come to them. Jesus was approachable. A woman with blood, a leper, a dad with a dying daughter, someone with a sick servant. Jesus had compassion. So the question is this morning, are you weak? Are you just barely holding on in your Christian life? Jesus can feel that. He has compassion. He is reaching out to you and he says, just call out to me. Just ask me to help you like the withered man and like the blind man and like the bleeding woman and like the demonized man in the graveyard. Just cry out to me. Are you afraid? Jesus is acquainted with all we face. He knows our fears. He looks on us with compassion. You know what's amazing is when Jesus saw people with needs, he didn't go, oh, you're crazy. You shouldn't. What a dumb thing. You shouldn't feel that way. Did he ever say that? Did he ever say, oh, what a dumb thing? No, he was moved when he saw him coming. And he hasn't changed. Do you feel alone? Jesus faced the long loneliness in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus faced 40 days alone with the devil in the wilderness. All the hours of darkness on the cross. Jesus knows what it's like to be alone. He knows what it's like to be weak. He knows what it's like to be afraid. And he looks on us with compassion. One more. Turn back to Matthew 14. Back to the beginning of the New Testament. Matthew 14. And we'll be done this morning. Matthew 14. I want to show you something. Because like Jesus was, starting in verse 22 of Matthew 14, like Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he still is today. I want to show you what Jesus is doing, because the second thing John saw on Patmos was he had eyes like a flame of fire, kind of laser eyes. He can truly see us wherever we are. Do you remember how in the Gospels they picture Christ's ministry to his disciples? He was on earth. Remember, he always knew where his disciples were, and when he was needed, he always showed up. Well, there's a spot, and if you look at verse 22, immediately Jesus, this is Matthew 14:22, made his disciples get into the boat. So Jesus forced them to get into this boat, sail out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And they went before him, and he said, just go to the other side. And he said, I'll send the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he left his disciples in that boat, paddling out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is in Israel. This is a 12 by 6 body of water. And Jesus was on one side, and he was telling him to go to the other side. And he said, I'll meet you over there. And look what happens. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And by the way, this the mountain is pretty important because Jesus is on the mountain when he calls the disciples. He's on the mountain when he prays for them. He's on the mountain after his resurrection. He says, I'll meet you on the mountain and you come. And it's really the mountain of the Sea of Galilee. If you're on the Sea of Galilee, it's 600 feet below sea level. And if you look up from the Sea of Galilee, there's one gigantic towering cliff that comes right up to the edge, and it towers over the Sea of Galilee. And that was right in the center of his ministry. So most likely that is the mountain. It's today it's got a name. It's called Arbel. But he went up into the mountain, probably the mount called Arbel, by himself to pray, and evening came. When's evening? For the Jews, it's at 6 p.m. And he was alone there. Now keep reading. Look at verse 24. Now the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So by verse 24, the disciples have made it to the middle. They've gotten 3 miles out into the lake. And in the fourth watch. Now, why are details in the Bible? To tell us something. The first watch was from 6 evening till 9. So if you're on guard duty, first watch, 6 to 9, not bad. Second watch was from 9 to 12. The third watch was from 12 to 3. The fourth watch was the worst one. You ever driven all night in your car? Oh, it's hard to stay awake 3 to 6 a.m. It was fourth watch of the night, and Jesus went to them walking on the sea. They were sent by the Lord out into a storm that he knew was coming, and he's up on the mountain, and it says he was watching them. They were in the middle of the sea, and he was watching them. He knew right where they were, in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the storm. But he lets them stay out there from 6 to 7 to 8 to 9 to 10 to 11 to 12 to 1 to 2 to 3. And if you read the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John, you know what you find? They were scared to death. The boat was sinking. Water was in. They were bailing it out. The waves were crashing over. They thought they were going to die. They couldn't believe that they were out in this storm. But who sent them out there? Who knew the storm was coming? Who left them for 9 hours in a sinking boat? But watch what happens. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Now they're more afraid than sinking. It's a ghost! And they cried out. The word is scream for fear. Verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid. And Peter asked to follow him and all that. Do you know what this tells us? It tells us that Jesus Christ knows where we are. He knows every detail of our lives. He knows every fear we dread to face. He knows every weakness that can defeat us. And he always comes to us to save us. Jesus didn't stop the storm. He just walked across the storm. Jesus won't take the cancer away. He'll just meet you right there while you're going through it. Jesus won't give you back the job that you had. He'll just meet you as you lose it. Jesus comes to us in our storm. And he wants us to invite him into our boat. You see, he's still doing the same thing today. Jesus was up on that mountain, knew right where his disciples were, and he was praying for them. Jesus is right now watching us. He knows right where we are, no matter what you're facing. And at the appropriate moment, he comes down right across the storm that we are going through in life. And he walks toward us. And if we'll look up, we will see him. And he will get into our boat. And once he gets into our boat, he takes us safely wherever he wants us to go in that storm. This morning, there's more proof that Jesus lives than of any other truth in the universe. The proof is written in the hearts and lives of those who are sitting around you today. Jesus said, destroy this temple of my body. I will rebuild it in 3 days by resurrection. And he did. Now, Jesus is the temple by which we can worship God anywhere, anytime, and always. He has become the universal meeting place for all of us because he's in our heart. And Jesus wants us to worship him this morning. The resurrection freed him to be anywhere, anytime, right what we need. This morning, I'd like to invite you to please stand with me. As you stand, the choir is going to
slowly make their way out, and they're going to come up for the closing. But we're going to bow our heads, okay? And we're going to close this part of the service with our heads bowed and eyes closed. And I would like you to invite Jesus to touch your life somewhere today. With your head bowed and eyes closed, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you rose. Your resurrection can help me realize you feel my needs because you're 100% human. You pray for me constantly because you are that great high priest. You can see me always. And I pray that this morning, because of your omniscience, we would realize you see us and you know our hearts right now. You can help me anytime because you're omnipotent. You can comfort me anywhere because your voice is like the sound of many waters. But you want me to worship you everywhere I am. And you want to touch me like you did John on Patmos. You want to touch us and say, I'm here. I know where you are. And I pray on this resurrection morning that we, your people, would say, Lord Jesus, I want you to touch my life. I want you to set me free from my fears. Strengthen me in my weaknesses. And let me worship you through my storms. Thank you, O risen Christ. We worship you in the precious name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.